Bibles to the book of Philemon. We're going to continue there tonight. While you're turning there, it is nice to have Andrew back with us and brought his little girl with him tonight, 1 year old, and appreciate him coming back. Nice to have Sister Morgan, Levi, and Titus, and Sister Molly. It's nice to have her with her. What a wonderful surprise. So it's good to see everybody here tonight. God bless you, and thank you to the home folks that are here in the house of the Lord for midweek Bible study. And we do appreciate God, His goodness, and we appreciate the study of God's Word. Amen. We need God's Word. We know that as believers, but it's good to study God's Word. We started last week studying this book of Philemon, just one chapter, as you would know. We mentioned that last week, a very short chapter, 25 verses, and we read all 25 verses last Wednesday, and we talked about how this is a lesson in forgiveness, and we're talking about this road to reconciliation and how the Apostle Paul, who is in prison at this time, house arrest or prison, there's various different thoughts about that. But nevertheless, he is in captivity to where he's not able to just go and do what he wants to do. And we know that he writes four letters from that imprisonment. He writes the book of Colossians, he writes the book of Ephesians, he writes the book of Philippians, and he writes this short little personal letter titled Philemon. What is interesting, as we mentioned last week, about this short little letter, that this is a very personal letter. Think about the Apostle Paul being in prison, and as you study some of the settings or see potentially where he was, just to think about him taking time to write Philemon about this runaway slave named Onesimus. And we talked last week a little bit about what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's being a bridge builder, if you would. Onesimus, who has stolen from his master Philemon. Again, that's who our characters are in this. You have Philemon, who has a house church there in Colossae. Actually, it is believed that he has a portion of the Colossian church actually meeting there. You find that because in Colossians chapter 4, you find that there is a man by the name of Tychicus, who is coming along with Onesimus, that has these letters, most likely. Tychicus and Onesimus is coming from Rome. They have two letters. They have the letter to the Colossian church, and they would have this letter to Philemon. And we mentioned last week how interesting it would have been for Onesimus, who is a runaway slave who had stolen from his master, to show up on the doorstep of Philemon, and there's a knock at the door, and there is that runaway slave that had stolen from his master, and he has a letter from the Apostle Paul. And what an amazing thing this would have been, this experience, as you look at this. And last week we did a little bit of a study into the historical and theological themes a little bit, but we didn't get much past the historical themes because we began talking about the subject of slavery in the Bible. And I really enjoyed that discussion last week. I hope it was clear, and I hope we do understand what the Apostle Paul was doing. Again, he is not a revolutionary. And we mentioned this last week that it is estimated around one-third of the citizens there were slaves. And when they got born again and when they would come into the church did not counsel them just to run away. Obviously, if there was some level of horrible abuse, no doubt running away would be an option. But they told them to be faithful to their master. And likewise, the masters should be kind and not be mean to the slaves, bond servants. So we discussed that in detail last week, and I don't plan on revisiting that very much. I read verses to you talking about where the Bible mentions slavery. And we did mention this last week, that chattel slavery, which we would separate, kind of distinct, if you would, from that of being a bond servant. Both of them are slaves, but chattel slavery in America was a very evil practice. And we understand that. I'm not going to get into tonight about the Civil War and some of the letters written between different ministers at that time. And actually, you ever heard of Charles Finney before? Anybody ever heard of Charles Finney? Charles Finney actually was, during the Second Great Awakening, was key to even help spark some of the mentality to start fighting against slavery. A lot of that was taking place right there in the churches because they seen how evil chattel slavery was there in America and especially in the South. Well, what we're going to do now is move forward to the theme of our lesson. We mentioned this last week, and we got to lay a little bit of a foundation. That the book of Philemon, even though it has various different themes in it, the overarching theme is this. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. Forgiveness, how many of those can be difficult at times? If you've ever been done wrong, much like Philemon here who was done wrong, he was the innocent party in this, and Onesimus is going to steal from him and take off and leave, you'd understand that we think of retribution, we think of reconciliation, all these different things. But the Apostle Paul, as he is sending Onesimus back to his master, it is amazing that what the Apostle Paul is charging Philemon to do is, look, you need to forgive Onesimus, this runaway slave. You need to forgive him. Even to the place he says, look, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. And then the Apostle Paul is very tactful. We're going to notice that in a little bit. He's very tactful in this letter. And he tells Philemon, he says, look, if there's anything owed to you by Onesimus, charge it to my account. And he reminds Philemon, the Apostle Paul does, that look, you owe me pretty much your life. You owe me your life. The reason that you were born again is because of the ministry in which God has given me. So he's reminding him, look, that you've been forgiven much. We should what? Forgive, right? As we look at this idea of forgiveness, we know that it is a very noble virtue. We would understand that. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ on the cross would pray this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You ever stopped and pondered that? To think that Jesus, while he is being crucified, while he is being mocked, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, it's easy to look at that and say, you know what? That's unique to Jesus. You know, that's the Son of God. But do you remember that Stephen in Acts chapter 7, it tells us in Acts 7, 59 through 60, that as they were stoning Stephen, he called upon God and said this, and he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Boy, isn't that amazing? They're throwing rocks at you, and you pray, Lord, do not lay this sin to their account, to their charge. Proverbs 19:11 tells us that the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory, notice this, to pass over a transgression. You ever been in the place where you had to pass over somebody's transgression? You could have called them on the carpet, if you would. You could have demanded some level of retribution, maybe. But in mercy, because you are a Christian, you're able to pass over their transgression. Now, I want you to notice this, because forgiveness, now we got to pay attention here, because sometimes we can misrepresent what forgiveness means. Forgiveness is a transaction. Now, when you think of a transaction, what do you think of? Two parties, right? Something, two different institutions, two different people doing something. That's the way forgiveness operates. It is not biblical, and again, I want you to think about this, to say, look, Brother Derek, somebody does me wrong and says, look, Brother Derek, you need to forgive them. Well, I can have the spirit of forgiveness, which means I am willing to forgive, but there still needs to be the transaction of forgiveness. You know what the transaction of forgiveness is? That other person that's done me wrong needs to make some level of repentance, right? I can say I forgive them all day, but if they are not repentive, they cannot receive that forgiveness. Think about this. Is God willing to forgive humanity? Is he? Does he love us? Does he want us to be forgiven? Does there have to be a transaction of that forgiveness? Yeah, what has to happen? I or you, sinners, have to come to Christ. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Now, we don't believe in universalism where God's forgiveness is automatically applied to every individual if they accept it or not. So take that very thought about God, He's willing to forgive. His forgiveness is available. It's reaching out. The transaction has to take place that somebody has to repent. Likewise, for you and I, in order to properly to have a transaction of forgiveness, it takes two parties. One that seeks the forgiveness and the one that gives it. It is a false concept to just say, look, forgive, without requiring the other party to have any interaction in that forgiveness. I know that's opposite of what people say. Well, you just forgive them anyhow, but yes, you can be willing to do that. But unless they receive that, there is no true transaction. Look, and the good thing about this, as a believer, you and myself, being willing to forgive, that does liberate us from the captivity of the weight of bitterness. But yet they still must come and seek for it. Amen. I believe Philemon has a spirit of forgiveness. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Why? We're going to look at his character. The Apostle Paul knows this man. He is confident of what Philemon is going to do. We'll look at that in just a little bit. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But how critical is it that you and I forgive during this transaction of forgiveness? The Bible tells us in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? It also tells us this, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father, notice this, will not forgive your transgressions. Yes, Sister Shelley. Sure. Yeah, and that's a good point. Yes, I agree with you 100%. Yes, that reconciliation on whichever party recognizes the fault or the offense, there is an obligation. Yes, well said, because as I said, if somebody has a fault, an ault against you, yes, I well said. I do believe it's important that we seek to stimulate forgiveness a reconciliation the best we can. So that's a very good point. And it could probably even be applied to some level here that Onesimus is going back, you know, from Rome and going back to Philemon, and he's going to help stimulate this transaction. Yes, and that's a good point. There is two parties, and you got the one that's been offended and the offender, in this case, Onesimus, the offender, and he's going back to stimulate this, or the Apostle Paul's assisting in that. So that's a good point as well. Yes, there's a few different angles that we could talk about it. So that's a very good point. Yes, ma'am, I agree. Does that kind of, I agree with you. That makes sense that... Sure, yes. Oh, yes. 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 Sure, yeah. And that's a very good point. Yes, I'm glad you brought that up, because there are times in life that somebody may have an ought against you, not fully know what that is. You can tell something is not what it's supposed to be. So that's a very good point. And I guess that comes back down to this. We are to be reconcilers. It should be an effort on behalf of every person to say, look, Lord, help me maintain those relationships in my life and do everything I can to see these things reconciled. So very good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Good discussion. Anybody else have any input or something you'd like to say? All right. With very good discussion. Let's look at another verse, James chapter 2, verse 13. And I'm just kind of giving you some verses on forgiveness real quick, and we're going to get into our text. It says this, for he shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment, or mercy triumphs against judgment. It comes back to this, we ought to be merciful people to each other. Again, if there's times in life that you are going to have to say, Lord, help me to be merciful in this situation. Sometimes you offend somebody, and sometimes you are the innocent party that is offended. And so we want mercy to rejoice against judgment. I'm going to just read through this parable real quick, Matthew chapter 18, and then we're going to get to the book of Philemon, but just kind of laying a foundation about forgiveness here tonight. How many remembers that time that Peter came to the Lord in Matthew 18, and he said, Lord, my brother sins against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Which is a pretty noble thing. Peter's thinking that's a pretty high limit, saying seven times? And the Lord says unto him, I say unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. What he's saying is you ought to be very willing to forgive. How often and how much? Just continually be willing to forgive. And notice this, let God handle it. If there's somebody taking advantage of God's goodness and God's forgiveness and your benevolence towards them, God is able to judge and chastise and deal. But we have the obligation to do what? To forgive. I recently went through that with my cousin Dustin. I got so frustrated at him, and I'm still mad at him. Righteous indignation. Gonna go to the hospital 52 days because of heroin. Get out the first day, puts a needle right back in his arm. Been back several times. And I'll get so mad, my wife, rightfully so, because you spend $90-something dollars on tolls going over there to see him back and forth, spending your time praying with him because he ain't got no family. He'll get out and put a needle in his arm. And me and my wife were sitting there one day, and rightfully so, she said, I don't know why you mess with him. I said, I don't either. I look at her family sometimes, I say, I don't know why you mess with him. But you know, every time I get down to pray, as soon as I have an opportunity to minister to him again, I'm going to be honest with him. I'm going to tell him the truth. But I'm going to tell him God loves you. And he wants you to quit this. And I forgive you. I forgive you. He'll say, I feel horrible. I'm like, good, I'm glad you feel horrible. I forgive you. That shame and that guilt you feel, that's what you need to feel. The problem is, last time I talked to him, he didn't feel that. You don't feel guilt and shame for your sins. You're being deceived. So there's a parable told after Jesus said that. And you remember the story about the servants, and they begin to reckon the account. The king began to reckon the account. He figured out a servant owed him 10,000 talents. Basically what they're saying is a whole lot of money, an unpayable amount. The Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, that the payment may be made. But the servant came, he fell down at the king's feet, saying, Lord, have patience with me. And the king forgave him all of his debt. How many knows your sins were something you could not pay? And you fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy. And he forgave you. But that same forgiven servant goes out into the field and finds a fellow servant who owes him not 10,000 talents, but 100 pence, which is a smaller amount. And that fellow servant didn't have the money, so the servant that was forgiven had him cast into prison. Attacks him, abuses him. Let me see. It says the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And that king, the other servants hear about it. And the servant that had 10,000 talents forgiven, that threw his fellow servant in the jail for 100 pence. The king, the other servants hear about the audacity of this guy, tells the king, and that man is cast into outer darkness, or to the tormentors. And he goes on to say at the end of that parable, so likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if ye from your hearts. Oh boy, your heart's got to be involved in true forgiveness. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We're not talking about putting on a religious show, but from your heart, forgiving somebody. Why? Because you have been forgiven so much. Look in your Bibles, the book of Philemon. We're going to get through seven verses here tonight. and then we're going to stop there and we will pick up next week. But let's look at verse 1. We're going to do verse by verse. We're going to look at these verses just one at a time, or portion of each verse at a time, and then we're going to go over to verse 7. We'll stop there. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Let's look at that one verse. Let's break it apart real quick. Notice the very first phrase. Paul, does it say the apostle of Jesus Christ? What does it say? Prisoner. This is the only letter, to my knowledge, that the apostle Paul opens up with, not with apostolic authority. He doesn't say anything about just being a servant. He says, I am a prisoner of Rome? The Romans arrested him, right? I'm a prisoner of who? Jesus Christ. Now again, it's very interesting. Many of the other epistles open up with Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, instantly opens up with what we call apostolic authority. And anytime the apostle Paul done that, it was with the intention of anybody to read that letter and say, hey, that's the apostle Paul. I better listen. He has apostolic authority. But what is interesting about the book of Philemon, he does not emphasize his authority at the beginning. He does not emphasize that. He writes this letter and he is very, very tender and very sensitive and full of compassion. Now, interesting. Why do you say that, Brother Derek? What is interesting about that is because if he was just to say something like this, Philemon, forgive him because I said so. I'm an apostle. Do it because I said so. He's letting Philemon know that, look, you have a right, according to culture and standard, to be angry at Onesimus. Why? Onesimus had stole from you, and according to the culture, Philemon has all the right and the authority to punish Onesimus. And he could have easily said, I'm the Apostle Paul, you need to forgive him. But he says, no, I have the Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And again, I just like that because Paul did not consider himself to be a prisoner of Rome or his circumstances. He was right where God wanted him to be. The chain that he bore was the chain that God has allowed to come into his life. Wouldn't that be amazing if we thought in such a way that our circumstances and our situations was tied to the permissive will of God and God's sovereignty? And though people have free wills and though we make choices, there's sometimes in life, like the Apostle Paul, who's sitting in that imprisonment, he can say, hey, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows exactly where I am. Now, let me show you how tactful the Apostle Paul is. Why does he open up with this introduction as a prisoner of Jesus Christ? I'm going to read a paragraph from a commentary who really highlights this, and please listen to this short paragraph. Why this kind of introduction? I think is underlying this introduction is something more powerful than his normal apostolic authority. If the Apostle Paul, like I said a moment ago, if he had said, I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm telling you to do this, that would have some authority, and yes, that would have weight. But the Apostle Paul says, look, I'm being faithful, and I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ in a horrible place in Rome. And if I can do what I'm doing for Christ's sake and the gospel, can you please do what I ask you to do from your hearts? This writer is saying this, that the Apostle Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. If I, the Apostle Paul, can show honor to the Lord in prison, can't you show honor to the Lord by forgiving Onesimus and showing forgiveness where you are? Now, that's not just one writer that highlights that, but many scholars agree. The Apostle Paul is very precise about what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. I'm in prison, Philemon. You're not. I am a servant of the Lord in prison. These events are not accidental. I'm sending Onesimus back. Would you forgive him? I can be faithful where I am. Will you be faithful where you are. Any thoughts or questions about that? All right. Let's take another step forward. I'm not going to mention much about Timothy here. He mentions that Timothy is with him. Two things to mention about that. Some believe that Timothy is actually one of the writers of this epistle. I don't necessarily agree with that. I just believe that he is a companion with the Apostle Paul. There's other people that are mentioned at the end of the letter, but why does he mention Timothy? Because we would understand, according to the epistles or the pastoral epistles written to Timothy, Timothy's going to be the next man to get the baton, if you would. He's probably going to be the next one in charge in that sense. That's why some believe he mentions him at the very beginning. But also, how many believes that accountability matters? All right? By saying that Timothy is with him, it's interesting that basically what he is saying is, well, this raises the accountability level. This is not just the Apostle Paul writing this letter, and the only people that's going to know about it is Philemon and the Apostle Paul. Philemon gets this letter and says, you know what? Timothy's with him as well. So again, not saying that Philemon would have been disobedient, but how many knows it does matter that sometimes in other opinions and other people you respect, it helps you to be accountable. It helps to do that. He calls Philemon a dearly beloved, a fellow laborer, and basically what that word means there, it means that he is somebody with zeal. He labors. Interesting. I'm not going to say much about that. Look at verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. This is most likely, interesting, the wife of Philemon and the son of Philemon. So this is a letter to the family. And again, many agree on that. I'll not argue this point or that. I'll just let you know that this is the very common understanding. And why is it important that Philemon's wife, Apphia, be mentioned? Was she done wrong too? I'm just tell you right now, if you steal from Derek, you steal from Holly. All right? And so when you sin against both of us need to forgive, right? So Philemon's family needs to contribute in this forgiveness, the son and the wife as well. I want you to notice there at the end of verse 2, there's an interesting phrase there I think is very important. And to the church, where is it at? And to the church where? In thy house. We mentioned this a little bit last week, but it was not until the 3rd century that we have this evidence of the existence of church buildings. Now, this is all some of us know. How many's always, I mean, if you've been raised in church, or long you've been a Christian, how many's always went to a place other than your house to worship? Most of us, okay? But imagine that in that time, once again, imagine the early church was not necessarily embraced by Rome. Were they embraced by the Jews? No. Matter of fact, some of the lies that the Romans would make up against them is that they believe in child sacrifice, that they believe in drinking blood because of communion. All sorts of evil accusations were made up against them. As a matter of fact, again, it was not until the 3rd century that you actually start seeing church buildings. So the way that a church would happen at that time, like in Colossae, there'd be a revival, people would get saved. And among those who are getting saved, every now and then you would have somebody that is wealthier, that had a nice-sized home, and they would use their home for a church. And that's where they would gather. Many times, like in Colossae, it's believed there were several of those house churches. Usually a house church did not get above maybe 100 or so. So again, a lot of times people think of the early church, so they have, man, 3,000 got saved and 5,000 got saved. They had a mega church. See, mega churches are the way the Bible wants us to have church. No, they would actually splinter off and have homes. And that's where they would meet. Interesting, and you can read that your own time. And it's very, and you know what? I don't mean to get slightly political here, but that may be a thing again in the distant future, or maybe not so distant future. Think about this. If the tax exempt statuses of churches were lifted, how many knows that would affect our finances of churches? Especially some of them big churches that overreach, and they said, you know what? We will always be able to have our way things are right now. So you know what? We'll always Some of them still pay. I knew a church one time was paying $23,000 a month church payment. A car a month. And that wasn't even paid for, and that's not including the taxes. What I'm saying is, what if it ever got to the place again that somebody would have to be willing to say, you know what, we can gather at my house. I know we're not accepted. I know we can't afford that, but you can gather at my house and we can worship. But thank God, again, that we're not there. But again, that may be something to think about and pray about. Okay, verse 3, and then we got to get on down and we're going to get through this. Grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't say much about this, a common greeting. But this is where I want to get to, verses 4 through 7 in your Bibles. What we are going to look at right here is the character of one who forgives. Philemon, the Apostle Paul, knows and believes that Philemon is a forgiver. And you know what he's going to do, verses 4 through 7? He is going to praise Philemon for his godly character. Remind him of his character and what he means to the church. And on the backdrop of reminding him of his godly character, he's then going to move into his request that Philemon would forgive Onesimus. So let's look at the character of one who forgives. This is a forgiver. And verses 4 through 7, but I keep telling you to look there, but I've got to say a few more things to qualify all this. What we're going to see here, several points, and they're not very explicit, which means you could say, oh, point 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. They're implicit, which means they're tucked in the verses. We've got to do a little research here. We've got to do a little homework. And I also read this today and thought this was very interesting, that somebody referred to this, and I'll give you this phrase, the tool of legitimate praise. Thought it was kind of, I've never heard of that phrase before. The tool of legitimate praise. And what this writer says is this: legitimate praise becomes a nourishing food for virtue and a strong antidote against sin. If someone comes to you and says, I want to tell you, I look at your life and I am thankful that you are godly, you are virtuous, you are holy, and I notice that this is who you are. Because if you know people, and if you know that people see you as such, it wants you to say, Lord, help me maintain that character and that image because others are watching me. You're not doing it for men so much, but you do care what others think, right? Let me put it this way. Think of somebody in this room that you have great respect for. And I believe it's safe to say that Pastor Glenn, as the elder minister in this church, we have great respect in his life. He lives for God and to bring God glory. But also, I believe he would say that he also cares. He cares what God thinks more than anything. But he also cares about what you think as well. In the sense that he wants to maintain a godly life, to be a witness and a testimony not only unto the Lord, but it is an example unto you all as well. I think about that. I say, if I was to fall, it would hurt Brother Shane and Sister Kayla. Right? If Brother Neff was to fall and not live a godly life, it would affect his Sunday school class. And he's a deacon of the church. What I'm saying is, everybody in this room, your testimony matters. And sometimes it's good to be reminded. But it comes with a burden. I see godliness in you. I see that you have a legitimate love for the Lord. And on that backdrop, let us live as such. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's reminding Philemon, this is who you are. And then he's going to say a little bit later, will you forgive Onesimus? On the backdrop, this is who you are. You're godly. This is what you mean to us. Do you mind forgiving this guy? What do you say? Yeah, of course. Let's forgive. All right, let's look at my first point is this. The kind of person that forgives, number one, is one that has a concern for the Lord. Look at verses 4 through 5, or the first portion of verse 5. He says this in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of these always in my prayers, hearing of thy love, which thou hast towards who? The Lord Jesus. I want you to think about that. Every true believer should have a concern and a fear and a love towards God. I live this, number one, because God. I'm not just doing this. Okay, there's a portion of me that loves you, and I'm living this way because I want to be an example. But if I am not doing this for God first, all of it is theater and all of it is show. He was saying unto Philemon, he's letting him know, this is your foundation. I appeal to you to forgive because I know you love the Lord and you are concerned about the Lord and the testimony of the kingdom of God. You care about Him. You care about His glory. And because you love Him, I know that you are willing to forgive. Hear this, preacher. The unbelieving world has no regard for God. They don't forgive on the basis of God. I would even say this. You cannot truly, rightfully forgive and have a genuine transaction of forgiveness apart from the mercy and the grace of God. I say it many times in this world of, again, I've done some of this at the Teen Challenge, of counseling at the Teen Challenge. I can go in there and put a Band-Aid on their emotions if I wanted to and say, hey, man, just be nice to Granny. You know, just take out the trash, man. Just take it out. Or I can say this, you know what? Before God, what have you done that is sinful? Because if we don't get it right starting with God, every bit of counsel is nothing but humanitarianism and nothing but trying to put a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound. You got to get to the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue is that the unbeliever and the rebellious cares less about what God thinks. That's called a biblical worldview. It's what we believe. They have no regard for God in this world. But we as believers do things as unto the honor of God. Secondly, in verse 5 as well, he says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord, that was my first point, the Lord Jesus, and toward who? All saints. What's the two greatest commandments? To love God and to love your neighbors, right? So basically, if I could sum it up like this, Philemon, I know you will forgive because I know you love the saints. How many loves the saints? Boy, I love the church. I love this church. I love everyone that's in this room. Doesn't matter how long you've been going here, I love you. I appreciate you. I like being among the saints of God, right? But let's play on that a little bit. Philemon, I know you have love towards God, number one. I know you have love towards all saints. And guess what Onesimus is now? He's a saint. What do you mean? He's been washed. He's been justified. He's been regenerated. He's not a second class of Christian. He's a Christian. He's a brother in the Lord. And I know you love saints. I know you love Christians. And he's a Christian, so I assume you would love him, right? You can't choose which believers you want to love. Hello? You don't get to come to church and say, I like them saints over there, but I ain't much for them saints over here. Yeah, that's not Christian at all. Matter of fact, I love God. Philemon, I know you love God, and I know you love the saints. And guess what, Onesimus? He got saved, man. Forgive. All right, the Bible tells us many different places that we should love one another. And matter of fact, if you're not, it lets us know in 1 John 3 and 14, if you're born again, you love your brothers. If you don't love your brothers, guess what? You ain't born again. You're not born from above. One of the very earmarks of being a believer is this. You're going to have genuine Christian love for each other. So you can't say you got born again and you're born from above and say, man, I don't like Christians. I don't like that group over. You better love everyone. Love God, but love especially the household of God. Thirdly, verse 6, and we got to kind of dig into the original language here a little bit. Verse 6 says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. I'm going to stop there. That word communication in some translations is fellowship. Thirdly, so what we understand, he loves God, he loves the saints, but also he has a concern. That word communication, again, is probably better translated fellowship. He has a concern for the fellowship of the saints. He cares about the church. How many knows that unforgiveness affects a church? doesn't it? Do you know a room of a group of people just this size? Let there be one bitter relationship. One. Watch how it impacts the effectiveness of the testimony of that church. Again, reconciliation where it's possible. Sometimes church discipline has to take place to deal with things to the best of your ability. And sometimes even at the end of church discipline and excommunication, you leave it up to God and say, God, you've got to deal with things. But Philemon loves the fellowship of the saints. So basically what Paul is saying, you have a genuine love for God. You operate in spiritual love towards others, and you love the household of God. So if you don't mind me putting this way, Philemon, would you forgive? Because I know you don't want any chaos in the fellowship. I know you love the body of Christ. We live in a society, and you would have to agree, of individualism that's predominant in our culture, that says something like this: I really don't care about you. I'm going to take what I want, and I'm going to ask what I want, and I'm going to give only what I want, and I'm doing this for me. It's not Christian words. There's sometimes Derek Jones's preference doesn't matter, right? Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does in my house. It don't in yours. And sometimes as a pastor of the church, I'm probably more vocal than anybody else here. It's just the way it is. It comes with the job, comes with the position. You're probably going to hear my point of view more than I hear yours sometimes, but I'd love to hear yours if you tell me about it in a good spirit. What I'm saying is this, is that individualism is this: I don't care about what you think. I care about what I'm going to do. Doesn't matter what you think. Is that the spirit of a believer? Sometimes the believer must say, many times the believer has to say this: I care about the fellowship. I care about you. I care about unity. I care about our ministry. I care about mutual sharing. I love the fellowship, and I want to maintain unity to the best of my ability. And even sometimes to the best of your ability, unity's tough to reach. Philemon loved the fellowship. Boy, this is a good point here. I got excited about this one today. Point number four. Philemon, as a forgiver, is concerned or is going to learn a lot about his walk with God, or concerned about knowledge. If you would, look there, verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6 again. That the communication to the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual or effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's kind of a unique verse. Let me read it to you from the ESV. And I pray that the sharing of the fellowship of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Meaning the same thing. He's talking about this acknowledging of every good thing that is where? In you. How many knows God's put some good things in us? When you got born again, He put His Spirit in you. We're not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about the Spirit of adoption. He put His Spirit in you. And how many knows the Spirit has some fruit with it? Right? How many knows they're good things? But do you know what He is saying here? This word, this phrase there, acknowledge in the King James Version, or knowledge in some other translations. That word knowledge there is not just knowing as far as like just having some knowledge. It is deep knowledge. It is rich knowledge. It is full knowledge. And the original language says experiential knowledge. It is experience. There are seasons in your life, let me put it this way, that you will come into specific situations that you get to look inside yourself and pray and yield to God. And God's going to show you some good things that are in you that you knew was there. But it's one thing when you read it in a book, but it's another thing when you have to make the decision and put legs to it and actually be the one to forgive. Now, it's one thing is we say we should forgive, right? Everybody agree? How many knows when you really, really, really get done wrong? That just saying to forgive is one thing, but you actually got to practice it. When you begin to practice it, you come to knowledge of the fruit and the gifts and the blessing of the Spirit of God within you. You grow in your knowledge through that experience. Amen. So, Philemon, if you forgive Onesimus, if you forgive this guy, you're going to immediately experience a good thing in this forgiveness, in this transaction. Again, it's one thing to read about it, but notice what he says again. To come to the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. And I like the ESV better here, for Christ's sake. And that's my next point. One who is a forgiver is going to forgive. Does it for who? For Christ's sake. So here we are, then we begin up, you know, anytime we begin to bring up our excuses. I can't forgive because look what they've done to me. You don't understand, Brother Derek. I was innocent and he did this and she did that. I would never ever diminish the pain in your life. It's real. The hurt is real. I even encourage people to be honest about their emotions. God's not afraid of you coming to Him with hard questions. He's not afraid of you. Read through the book of Psalms. God's not afraid of you coming to Him and saying, I didn't do anything. I was hurt. I was abused. There's a book that one of my next reads I like to get to. It's called The Creaking of the Stairs. And it's a book about a man's abuse when he was a child and his forgiveness. There's another book in my office that I've read portions of about He Shall Set You Free. His father was murdered. His father was murdered. There's another book called The Devil on the 13th Pew, talking about a deacon in a church that shot a pastor, and the young girl who was the pastor's daughter witnesses in the kitchen. But all of them have this thread in common. If you trust God, He will help you forgive. Because it's not about you. Ultimately, it's not about you. It's for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. I forgive sometimes, and you do, not because the person in front of us deserves it, but because He's worthy. He's worthy. And He's a forgiving God. And He's a loving God. And I do this as unto the Lord. I do this unto Him. Not because anybody deserves that, but because I do this for Christ's sake. And the Bible says that we should forgive because God forgave us for who? For Christ's sake. The Christian life, with all its deeds, with all its joys, with all its works, with all its responsibilities, is all for the glory of Christ, even when it is most difficult. Forgive. Forgive. Seventh, last point. The person that forgives is a blessing to others. I really like this point here. I liked all of them, but I really like this one. Look at verse 7 in your Bibles. Let's look at this. Let's drive this last verse home. Let's look at it real quick together. Verse 7 says this, "For we have great joy and consolation, comfort." And he's still talking to Philemon. He's praising Philemon. "We have great joy and comfort in what? In thy love." It brings us joy. It brings us comfort, Philemon, that you are so loving. But notice what it says. "Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, comma, brother, period." You know what he's saying there? And I encourage you, this should be encouraging to you, that Philemon, that the statement there that the hearts of the bowels of the saints have been refreshed through you, that statement there actually means that the feelings and the emotions, the people and the fellowship have been refreshed. This is a military term. One writer brings this out. It's a military term used for an army that takes a march, stops, and rest. You bring people rest, Philemon. You are a peacemaker. You renew people. You care. Your service, you are refreshing to the heart of the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, ought we not to refresh one another with our good deeds and love one towards another? But notice there in the beginning of verse 7, please look there if you would, for we have how much joy, or what kind of joy? Great joy. It's not just normal. This is Philemon. You're a good guy. This is the closing here. Give me about 5 minutes at the most. You're a good guy, Philemon. Man, you love God. Philemon, you love your neighbor. Philemon, you love the fellowship. Philemon, all these good things that he says about him. You do this for the glory of God. You do it for Christ's sake. Man, you bring us joy, Philemon. You bring us comfort. You refresh the saints. Brother, period. Next week, would you forgive Onesimus? Would you do that, man? Do you mind? I know who you are. I'm reminding you of what you are. Would you forgive Onesimus? That's the backdrop. Boy, how many of you ever read through the book of Philemon and hadn't seen all this? And I'm the preacher. I've been digging into this book and I thought to myself, my, the Apostle Paul, what an amazing person he was. To be in prison in Rome, to meet Onesimus, a runaway slave, and Onesimus gets converted and saved. He even says, I want to keep Onesimus right here with me. He's such a blessing. But there in Colossae, there's an owner that's a Christian man by the name of Philemon who's a good brother in the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? Let me build a bridge. Let me build a bridge. Forgive Onesimus. Go back and submit. And I believe God wants us right here to be bridge builders. Right? You may say, I'm not Onesimus and I'm not Philemon. Maybe God wants you to be the Apostle Paul in specific situations. Maybe God wants you to help mend a marriage. Maybe God wants you to help mend a friendship. Maybe God wants you to help mend that family that's been in discord for some time. And, you know, there's situations that hinder this and hinder that, and y'all can't gather. And maybe you ought to pray and say, God, is there something I can do to be a bridge builder? Maybe you are the Onesimus that you've done something wrong. And you thought, well, I'm saved now. I'll just stay here and roam with Paul. Go back. Go back. And maybe you're the Philemon that's been done wrong. And you were the innocent party. And you loved God and you loved the saints and you loved the church and all these good things. But God is saying, you know what? You need to forgive. Reconciliation matters. How many agrees it matters? Number one, you are reconciled unto God. But then we have to be reconciled unto one unto another. And God help us to do that. Stand to your feet. It's about 8:15. Thank you for listening. Hope this was a blessing to you. And pray, ask God to be with us and to help us to be forgiving people, to be forgivers. And we will continue in this next week. If you have any questions or something you'd like to talk about, just let me know. But thank you all for being here tonight. It's been a blessing to be with together. How many thinks it's a blessing to open God's Word and to study it? Amen. It's worth it, isn't it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,